Bible to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 through chapter 7, verse 6. We are working our way together through the book of Exodus. And this morning I want to encourage you just to stop and take some time and think and consider what the Lord will do. Again, we're reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. Let's hear God's word. "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I'll deliver you from slavery to them, and I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who's brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These are the heads of their fathers' houses: sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon: Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Sheol, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the clans of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The years of the life of Levi being 137 years. The sons of Gershon: Libni and Shimei by their clans. The sons of Kohath: Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. The years of the life of Kohath being 133 years. Sons of Merari: Mali and Mushi. These are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. Amram took as his wife Jochebed. Sons of Izhar: Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. Sons of Uziel: Mishael, Elzaphan, and Sithri. Aaron took as his wife Elisheba, the daughter of Amminadab and the sister of Nashon, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Sons of Korah: Aser, Elkanah, and Ebisaphah. These are the clans of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took as his wife one of the daughters of Putuel. She bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites by their clans. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their host." It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, I'm of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?" And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I've made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I'll harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do ask that you would open up our hearts, arrest our attention, increase our understanding, and bring us into a greater knowledge of you. We ask this, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes we don't listen to the Word of God. You know, sometimes we're distracted, our minds are somewhere else, we're thinking about something else. Sometimes we're just not interested. Know, sometimes we're bored, or sometimes we just don't want to hear it. Sometimes we just don't listen to the Word of God. Look with me at our text this morning, beginning with chapter 6, with verse 6. This is God speaking to Moses, and he says, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord." We looked at this briefly last week. Here are the Hebrews, and they're suffering. They're brokenhearted. They're overwhelmed. They're discouraged. I mean, they're suffering as slaves. And so God says to Moses, go to the Hebrews and tell them, I am the Lord. I mean, the one thing the Hebrews needed to hear at this time was that God is the Lord. I mean, the one thing you most need to hear this morning, that we need to hear, is that God is the Lord. Whatever you're going through this morning, whatever you're struggling with or excited about or distracted by, you need to understand this morning that God is the Lord. God says to Moses, go to the Hebrews and tell the people, I am the Lord, and I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I'll deliver you from slavery to them, and I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. It's kind of a mouthful. Verse 6, 7, and 8 are those kinds of verses where if you're not careful, it sounds so repetitive, it sounds almost redundant, that if you're not careful, we kind of glint, kind of skim over that, you know, your eyes kind of glaze over, because it sounds like God's just kind of saying the same thing over and over again. He says, I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, I'll deliver you from slavery, I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm, I'll take you to be my people. I'll be your God. I'll bring you into the land, and I'll give it to you for a possession. And it just sounds like he's saying the same thing over and again. And if we're not careful, we just kind of skim over it, and we kind of miss that. We need to understand what we have here is kind of an I am sandwich. Okay? God says to Moses, tell the people, I am the Lord. That's how it begins. I am the Lord. And then God says all these things he's going to do, and then he ends by saying, I am the Lord. So it's kind of an I am sandwich. It's all about God is saying, this is who I am. And because I am the Lord, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this. Because I am the Lord. Because I am the Lord, I'm going to save you, and I'm going to deliver you, and I'm going to bring you out, and I'm going to take you to be my people, and I'm going to be God to you. And I can do it because I'm the Lord. I mean, God is showing us here what it means that he is the Lord. We saw last week, he has revealed himself in the past as God Almighty. But through this calamity, through the struggles in Egypt, he's going to reveal himself in a new way. He's going to show what it means that he is the great I am, that he is the Lord. It's no accident that God says, tell the people, I'll bring you out from under the burdens, I'll deliver you from slavery, I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm. I'll take you to be my people. I'll be your God. I'll give you the land. To us, it just sounds repetitious. Why don't you just say, Moses, tell the people I'm going to save them. But it's no accident here that God gives us what are sometimes called the seven I wills. Okay, there are at least seven things here God says that he will do. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery. I will redeem you. I'll take you to be my people. I'll be your God. I'll bring you into the land. I'll give it to you for possession. There's like seven things here God says that he will do. That's not an accident. Okay? Remember that for the Hebrew people, seven was a very special number. It was kind of symbolic. It represented wholeness or completion or perfection, like 7 days in the week. When you say that you're going to do seven things, you're saying, I'm going to do it all. The whole kit and caboodle. That's what he's saying. God is saying, I will do it all. When he says, I'm going to save you, and I'm going to redeem you, and I'm going to deliver you, and I'm going to take you to be my people, I'm going to be God to you, and I'm going to bring you out, and I'm going to give you the land, he's saying, I will do it all. I am the Lord, and I'm going to do it all because I am the Lord. And so God gives Moses this amazing message, this God-centered message of hope to take to the people, but they don't listen. Verse 9, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel. He gives them this wonderful message, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Sometimes we don't listen to the word of God because we're overwhelmed by our circumstances. You know, sometimes people try to encourage you or to try to share a Bible verse with you or they try to talk to you about the Lord and it just sounds like talk because you're stressed out. You're overwhelmed. Or you're all excited about something else. Sometimes we don't listen because we're just overwhelmed. Isn't that what's going on? Moses has this great message of deliverance and hope, but it says the people don't listen because their spirits are broken. Their slavery is so harsh. Sometimes we just don't listen because we're overwhelmed by our circumstances. Of course, sometimes we don't listen because we just don't want to hear it. God says to Moses, verse 11, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of the land. Right, the people didn't listen, but go down to Pharaoh and tell him to let the people go. But Moses says to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? Moses says, if your own people aren't going to listen, I have this wonderful message of deliverance and salvation, and if they're not even going to listen, well, how is Pharaoh going to listen? Because he does not want to hear this. We saw that last time. Pharaoh thinks this is all a bunch of baloney. He doesn't believe in the Lord. He thinks this is just something the people have made up because they want to get out of work. You know, if God's people won't hear and listen to this great message of salvation and deliverance, how is Pharaoh going to listen? Because he doesn't want to hear it. Sometimes we don't hear God's word because we're just overwhelmed, we're stressed out, we got too much going on, and we can't think straight. But sometimes we don't listen because we don't want to hear it. We don't want to be corrected. We don't want to be told we're wrong. We don't want to be told we have to change. We don't want to be told we have to do something we don't want to do. Sometimes we just don't want to hear it. And sometimes we just don't think we can obey it. Moses says, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. Now, we've talked about circumcision a good bit lately. Circumcision was that procedure where you remove a piece of flesh, and it represents God's promise that he'll remove your sin and your guilt when you trust in him. That's what circumcision was a procedure. It was like a surgery, but it was a sign of God's promise that he will forgive you. He'll remove your sin and your guilt when you trust in him. So to be uncircumcised meant you were those people out there. You are outside the people of God. You've not yet been forgiven. God hasn't yet taken away your guilt. You're still in your sin. Uncircumcised people were the people out there still in their sin. Moses says, how can I go talk to Pharaoh? I have uncircumcised lips. Well, what are you saying? I'm not a good speaker. I don't know how to talk. And you haven't taken that away, God. You haven't removed that. Moses is basically saying, I can't do it. Sometimes we don't listen to God's word because we really don't think we can obey it. You know, depends on what your background is sometimes, but you read God's word and you think, really? Really? Next time I lose my temper, you think I'm just going to kind of calm down and take a deep breath and sit down and talk to my wife? And you don't know me very well. You know, that's not me. Sometimes you just can't imagine actually being able to do these things. Really? I'm supposed to rejoice in my affliction? Really? I'm supposed to go and forgive this person? Really? Sometimes we don't listen to it because we can't imagine that you could ever actually do these things described in the Bible. Look at verse 14. These are the heads of their fathers' houses. Sons of Reuben, firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben. What we have here is it's a genealogy. Right in the middle of the action, I mean, God is sending Moses to go talk to Pharaoh. Right in the middle of the action, we've got a genealogy. We've got the ancestors and some of the descendants of Moses and Aaron. But again, nothing is in the Bible by accident. This genealogy is given to tell us just who Moses and Aaron are. I mean, there's a reason why Moses is saying, I can't do this. I don't know how to talk. The genealogy gives us some insight into Moses and who he really is. Some of the people in his genealogy were godly people. Phinehas, for example, is mentioned at the end. He becomes known later for his godly zeal. There are some of the clans of Levi mentioned in here who were responsible for taking care of the tabernacle and carrying the lampstand and the different things used for worship. Some of the Hebrew names here even have sort of godly meanings, like Eleazar means God has aided, or Elkanah, God has saved. And so some of these were apparently that we even know of were godly people. Some of them we don't know who they were. Some of these names mentioned in the genealogy, maybe they were good folks, maybe not. Maybe they're just kind of no name or unknown people to us. But some of the people in Moses' genealogy were real stinkers. We know that. Levi himself is best remembered for a very violent act he did. It was recorded back in Genesis, but a very, very violent act of his temper. If you look at verse 20, Moses' father married his own aunt, which is later explicitly forbidden in the book of Moses. And then you've got guys like Korah. That'd be Moses and Aaron's uncle. Korah later leads a rebellion. They rebel against the Lord and rebel against Moses. And the earth opens up and swallows them up. Later we're going to see two of Aaron's sons are Nadab and Abihu. Well, they are condemned later by God because they get creative in worship. And they ignore God's commandments about worship. And they bring what's called strange fire before the Lord. They try to worship God their own way. And they're judged. This is not a who's who of the great heroes of the faith. This is it's a mixed bag. And so when you realize that this is who Moses and Aaron are, this is where they come from, you can understand why he's hesitant and he's thinking, I can't do this. You know, if Moses came from generation after generation of great spiritual heroes, then you might think, yeah, Moses, you're the next one. You go out there and you tell Pharaoh. But given who Moses is and who he comes from, you can understand when he thinks, I can't do this. Sometimes we don't listen to God's word. We don't listen to his commandments because we just don't think there's any way we could ever possibly obey. I think we can summarize this by saying, sometimes we don't listen because we focus on ourselves. Whether it's our circumstances, something we're upset about or something we're excited about, or whether it's we're focusing on what we want and my agenda and the things I want to get done and I want things my way, or maybe we're focusing on our abilities or our inabilities. Often we don't listen to God's word because we're focusing on ourselves. And I just want to challenge you this morning to take this opportunity this morning to stop and think about the Lord and consider what the Lord will do. Isn't that what God meant when he said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, go to the people and tell them, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And I'm going to save you and I'm going to redeem you and I'm going to deliver you and I'm going to take you to be my people and I'm going to be your God and I'm going to give you. Isn't that what God is saying? God's saying, you need to think about me. You need to remember all the things that God has promised to do for you because God has promised to do it all. When God gives seven things that he's going to do, when he has seven I wills, God is saying, I'm going to do it all. Put your focus on me. Remember, I am the Lord. I'm going to do it. And I want to challenge you this morning to kind of stop and think, what does that mean for you? What would that look like in your life for God to save you and redeem you and deliver you and take you to be one of his people and be God to you and bring you out of bondage and slavery and bring you into a new land and a new lifestyle? Too often, we read the Bible and we come to commandments. Do this, don't do that. And we get that. I mean, it's not hard to figure out how to. God says do not murder or do not steal. Well, I can figure out, okay, I know how to apply that. But we come to passages like the one we just looked at, where God says, I'm going to save you from the burdens of the Egyptians, and I'm going to deliver you, and I'm going to redeem you, and I'm going to take you out of the land and give you a new land. And sometimes we're not quite sure how to apply that. I mean, we're not Hebrews. We don't live in Egypt. We're not literally slaves. And so what happens in practice is we tend to skim some of the most important parts, and we focus on things you're supposed to do, things you're not supposed to do. That's just kind of, in some ways, that's the way we're wired. Cut to the chase. What am I supposed to do? And no wonder we get overwhelmed or we get discouraged or we don't listen to God's word if it's just telling us what to do and what not to do. Look at chapter 7. The Lord said to Moses, see, I've made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. Well, God is just repeating what he's already said. Moses, you've got to go talk to Pharaoh. And Moses has already said, I can't do it. He's not going to listen to me. In fact, God says he's not going to listen. He says, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Pharaoh says it's not going to work. It's not going to be effective. And you know, often we don't obey God for that very reason. We don't think it's going to work. I know the Bible says I need to go and confess to this person. I know the Bible says that I need to forgive this person. I know the Bible says that I should go and talk to this person and work it out. But they won't listen. I know it won't make any difference. And we often use that as an excuse not to obey because we know it's not going to work. God even says, Moses, you go talk to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's not going to listen. It's not going to work. But too often, those are the parts of Scripture that we remember. Go do that. Go do this. Don't do this. Don't do that. And as a result, we focus on the things that we think we're supposed to do or not do or the things we want to do. I mean, if all you look at is verses 1 and 2 of chapter 7, it just sounds like, yeah, one more thing that we have to do that we can't do. One more thing Moses has to do that he doesn't think he can do. But God goes on to say, verse 4, Pharaoh won't listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. He says, Moses, you go and you talk to Pharaoh and he's not going to listen. And then I'm going to step in and then I'm going to act and then I'm going to do something and I'm going to bring the people out. He says, then Egypt shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. If Moses had been successful the first time, if Moses had just been able to go in, talk to Pharaoh, and lead the people out, everybody would have thought, man, that Moses is something else. What a negotiator. What a spiritual leader. Instead, God says, you're going to fail. And then I'm going to step in. And I'm going to act. And I'm going to save the people. And I'm going to deliver the people. And I'm going to redeem the people. I'm going to bring the people out. And I'm going to be their God to them. And I'm going to take them as my people. I'm going to give them a new land. And then they'll know, I am the Lord. I mean, this is what God is saying, is stop and remember me. I am the Lord, God says. I am the great I am. And think of all the things that God is and all that he has said he will do. And our job is simply to respond in faith. Our job is to trust the Lord and believe his promises. Remember when the people came to Jesus and they said, what work does God require of us that we might have eternal life? What do we need to do? And Jesus said, your work that God requires is to believe in him who he has sent. You know, Jesus came to do the work. He is the Lord. He is the great I am. He is the one who has come to save you and deliver you and redeem you and change you to take you into a new relationship with him. He's the one who has come to adopt you and to bring you out of bondage and slavery, out of old habits and old ways of thinking, give you new attitudes, new relationship with God, new ways of adjusting, new ways of living, new way of relating to God. God says, I'm the Lord. I'm going to do it. This is a very God-centered message. God says, I'm the Lord, I'm the Redeemer, I'm the Savior. We get discouraged, we get overwhelmed, we get frustrated, and ultimately we don't listen to the Word of God because we focus on the commandments. We focus on ourselves. We focus on our responsibilities. And we don't focus on the most important, which is the Lord. Don't focus on your problems. Don't focus on your accomplishments. Don't focus on your failures. Don't be like the Hebrews that were focusing on their problems. Don't be like Pharaoh who's focusing on his agenda. Don't be like Moses who's focusing on his weaknesses and inabilities. Don't focus on yourself. Focus on the Lord. The Lord is bigger than your problems. He's bigger than your agenda. He's bigger than your to-do list. He's bigger than your weaknesses. He's bigger than your strength. He's the Lord. And God is saying, focus on me. Our job, our primary job, is simply to believe in him. It's to trust him. It is to believe his promises. Now, obviously, there's things in life we have to do. And anytime you try to focus on faith, you tell people the Christian life is by faith, well, automatically we say, oh, no, there's things you got to do. Of course there are things you have to do. But like Moses, we can't do them. Not by ourselves, not the way we ought to. And those things certainly shouldn't be our focus. Our focus needs to be on the Lord. We need to be trusting Him. There's a reason why God says, I'm the Lord, and I will save you, and I will deliver you, and I will redeem you, and I'll bring you out, and I'll bring you to a new land. Because God is saying, focus on me. Think about who the Lord is and all the things that God is saying He will do in your life if you will trust Him. Because trusting in what the Lord will do will then become the engine of the Christian life. Our problem is we get the cart before the horse. We focus on the things that we're supposed to do and think, I can't ever get there. Or we focus on the things that we have done and we get proud and full of ourselves. Or we focus on our circumstances. You can't live the Christian life that way. You got to focus on the Lord. Who is He? What has He done? What is God going to do? What's God going to do for you this week? What might God do for you if only you trust Him this week? What good things might God accomplish if we stop trying to do it ourselves and trust it in Him? That's not an excuse to be lazy. That's where you find your strength. That's where you get the energy and the ability to obey. Trusting in what the Lord is going to do becomes the engine of the Christian life. When you really are thinking about who the Lord is and what He's done, that takes the burden off your shoulders. You're not a slave beaten down anymore. When you're focusing on who the Lord is, and you're thinking about all the things He's going to do, you're relieved, you're set free, and you're motivated, and you're excited, and you find energy, and you find hope, and now you want to go and you want to obey. Here's Moses, and he says, I can't do it, Lord. And then God says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to reach out my hand, and I'm going to save the people, and the Egyptians are going to know that I am the Lord. It's going to be me, Moses. God says, I'm going to do it. And so our passage ends by saying, so Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. When all they heard was the commandment, they couldn't do it. They lost heart. But when they're reminded who the Lord is and what God is going to do and how God is at work and how God is doing things and God is faithful and God can be trusted, focusing on the Lord, trusting in what the Lord's going to do, that empowers you, that encourages you, that takes the burden off, and that becomes the engine of the Christian life. Take some time this morning. Take some moments. Just stop and forget about your to-do list. Forget about your accomplishments. Forget about all the things that are weighing on you this week. And just think about the Lord. Consider who God is. And what good things might He do? What good things has He promised to do for you if and when you simply trust Him? Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we confess sometimes our troubles, our responsibilities, even our accomplishments take center stage in our life. And we drown in our duties. And we lose sight of God. No wonder other people aren't drawn to you. No wonder the other people don't want to listen. No wonder we can't even live the Christian life ourselves when it's too much for us. And we forget about you. Lord, remind us who you are. Remind us that you're the Lord, that you are the great eternal I am. Lord, help us to be quiet and still long enough to remember all the things you've done for us and all the things you've said you will do. Help us, Lord, to take the focus off ourselves this morning and consider just who you are, that we might trust in you. We ask this, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.